Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This morning, we arrive at the conclusion of our in-depth study through the Epistle to the Philippians that began back in the summers when we started this letter. And although Paul was writing this letter from behind prison doors, he was experiencing a freedom that was found in Christ because of the joy of the Lord that was his strength. The Apostle Paul had made a decision to rejoice in the God of his salvation. The letter reveals the mindset of a man that had his heart set on heaven and was living for eternity. In his prison, Paul was experiencing the presence of the Lord. And along with the presence of the Lord came the joy of the Lord. And along with the joy of the Lord came the peace of God that surpassed all of his understanding. One of my favorite authors, a man by the name of Alan Redpath, said this: "There is nothing more important in any life than the constantly enjoyed presence of the Lord. There is nothing more vital, for without it we shall make mistakes, and without it we shall be defeated. Without the sense of his abiding presence and a place of constant communion and fellowship, how far wrong we will go." Paul shares some of the final things with the church in Philippi that will enable them to experience this joy of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to the conclusion of this powerful epistle, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, and solidify these truths once again within our hearts, that they may be applied within our lives. And we ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes here, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." One of the things that we discover is that Paul had joy in the Lord because of what it was that he chose to focus upon, what it was that he chose to think about. Paul could have easily had focused only upon that which was negative. He could have meditated daily upon all that God was not doing in his life instead of what God was doing in his life. And where it was that Paul chose to allow his thoughts to go were going to make a significant difference in the life that he chose to live. Paul chose to think about the Lord. He chose to focus his thoughts upon the Lord, and this in turn affected everything else. Now don't misunderstand, Paul isn't advocating here the power of positive thinking. That is a false doctrine. That is not a biblical teaching. Think happy thoughts and all will be fine. Envision your own reality and it will come to pass. No, Paul is teaching that Christians' thoughts should be upon the great truths and the promises that are found in God's word. Paul exhorted the Colossians in much the same way. You remember, he said, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above and set your mind on those things that are above." One of the greatest challenges for the Christian, one of the most intense battlegrounds in the life of the believer, is in the mind. That is where we battle so much. That's where the battle so often is won or lost. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the writer said this, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Furthermore, the writer of Proverbs said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23. It was Jesus that said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Where do all of these things begin? They begin right up here in the mind. What it is that I feed this mind of mine will eventually make its way out into my life. It will come out in my actions. The Bible tells us as believers that we need to have our minds renewed by the Spirit of God, washed by the Word of God. Furthermore, the Bible exhorts us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon, as a young man, who found himself plagued with horrible thoughts. Thoughts that were defiling. Things that caused him to struggle internally. And on one occasion, he spoke about this situation with his godly grandfather. And as he was speaking to his grandfather and sharing with him what he was going through, his grandfather said to him, "Do you like those thoughts?" He said, "No, I despise them." He said, "Do you like to entertain those thoughts when they come into your mind?" He said, "No, I seek to resist them." And then his grandfather said, "Don't own those thoughts. They're not yours. Resist them steadfastly. Take them captive to the obedience of Christ." A man by the name of Dr. Walter Covert reported a survey on worry. And this is what he came up with. He indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. The devil loves to attack the mind of the child of God. That is why we must put on the helmet of salvation to protect the mind. Satan is the father of lies. And from the beginning of man's existence, he has been lying. And one of the lies that he presents is this: has God said? Trying to sow a seed of doubt in the mind of the child of God. Did God actually say that? He seeks to corrupt minds. But Jesus Christ is one that can set us free. The Bible says if you will know the truth, then the truth will make you free. I need to know the truth of the Word of God, because the devil comes with a lie and says God doesn't love you. But I can go to the Word of God, which is the truth, and I can read that it says, no, wait a second, God says he has loved me with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he has drawn me. That is a lie from the devil. I recognize that by the truth and I am free. The devil comes and says, you are condemned. God is through with you. I go back to the Word of God, to the truth which sets me free. And I read that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And once again, I recognize truth from a lie and I am free. I need to know the truth. Someone said this: if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. If you sow an action, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character, and if you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. Paul gives us some examples of the things that we are to think about and the things that we are to meditate on. Notice what it says. First of all, whatever things are true, verse 8. Is what you're thinking about actually true? Is it right? Is it the Word of God? The Bible tells us that we need to put on the belt of truth. That's the first thing that the armor presents for us, and that Paul says put on. Because if you don't have the belt of truth on, everything else falls apart. You need to be solidified, shored up in the truth of God's Word. Anything that's true. Anything that's noble is the second thing. The word noble means worthy of respect or entitled to honor. Is it that which inspires reverence or awe? anything that is just, meaning conforms to the perfect standard of God's righteousness, anything that is pure, that which is free from defilement, stainless, that which will not contaminate me, morally and inwardly pure. Thinking about those things that are lovely, he says, that which is admirable, agreeable to behold or consider, that which is of good report, that which is virtuous, that which is praiseworthy, that which is worthy of our praise. These things, these words, used for the values that should fill Christians' thought life. Someone has referred to it, this passage, this paragraph, as Paul's paragraph on good mental health. What are you thinking about? Do these things that Paul has revealed here, how much of our thinking is actually in conjunction with this criteria that Paul puts out? Do yourself a favor. Print this verse out and put it next to your television. And as you begin to flip through the channels, see how many channels you can actually watch in light of these things. Because those things will trigger thoughts in your mind. Put this on your computer screen. If you find yourself battling with pornographic sites that you go to, put it there and ask yourself, is this true? Is this noble? Is this virtuous? Is this of good report? Does this bring me closer to Jesus? Or does it defile my mind and give me a warped concept and stay with me throughout the rest of my days? What are we thinking about? What are we filling our minds with? What goes into the eye gate goes into the mind gate. And what goes into the mind eventually makes its way out into the actions. We know that for a fact. And thus I need to think about those things that are edifying, that are pure, that are above reproach. Meditate on them. It means to muse over them. And this is what will bring joy in the life of the believer. Sometimes people find themselves extremely depressed. They wake up in the morning and then they watch the news. And then they get in their car and they listen to the news. And then they get to work and on their computer they listen to the news. The news is rather depressing, I must tell you. And then they come home and the last thing they do is they turn on the evening news. And they sit there and they watch it. And then after that they stay up late and they watch some man get on there in his late night talk show and talk nonsense and the cynical attitude. And then they go to bed and they wonder why their day stinks the next day. Perhaps because of all that they keep feeding themselves and is filtering in their mind. Listen, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop him from making a nest in my hair. I want to be careful what I think about. I want to make sure that I'm feeding upon those things that are described here in the Word of God. This will dramatically affect the joy of the Lord at work in my life. And Paul says that, verse 9, which you learned, that you received, that you heard, and that you saw in me, these do. And the God, I love this, the God of peace will be with you. If you are meditating on these things, if you are thinking about these things, and you are carrying these things out, Paul said, God, the God of peace, he'll guard you. He'll be alongside of you. He'll keep you. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. Paul says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Here again, we find the Apostle Paul, as he has done throughout this epistle, giving us another reason why it was that he was rejoicing. He speaks of the fact that the church in Philippi had provided for his needs. They had supported Paul in the work of the ministry. And for this reason, Paul rejoiced. In chapter 1, Paul spoke of his prayers and that he was filled with joy as he thought about this church in Philippi. He rejoiced in chapter 1 over the fact that although he was in prison, the gospel was still going out and affecting lives. And for that, he rejoiced. At the end of chapter 1, Paul spoke of his joy of being able to continue in the ministry so that those he could minister to could also have joy. And then you come to chapter 2. And Paul said that his joy would be fulfilled if the church would be united. He spoke of the joy and the rejoicing if the church held fast to the words of life. He rejoiced in the fact that his life was being poured out as a drink offering. And then you come to chapter 3. And he's rejoicing in the Lord, and he keeps on saying it. I know this is tedious for me to say this again, but for you it's good. I'm rejoicing. And then he said in chapter 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then you come to the fourth chapter. Again, he says his joy was in the church and what God was doing through the church. He rejoiced in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And now, as if you didn't get it the first four chapters, let me say it one more time. I am rejoicing greatly, he says. It was this attitude, this mindset, that turned Paul's prison into a place of praise, a house of bondage into a house of worship, incarceration into adoration, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to dancing, because he chose to rejoice in God. When was the last time that you sat down and you began to think about all of the good things that God has done in your life? When was the last time you sat down and made a list of all the ways that God has provided for your needs and just praised him for it? When was the last time you said, God, you are so good, and you meditated upon his goodness and his grace to you? When was the last time you thanked God for your salvation, that you are not going to hell? It changes everything. A grateful heart. A thankful heart for all that God has done, as opposed to what God has not yet accomplished or done. Paul was rejoicing here in their support. It was difficult to support Paul as a missionary because he was always on the move. He was constantly moving around. And so the church at Philippi, they sought to support him in one place. But when they went there, they had found out, oh, he moved. He went to another region to start another church. And so they had to track him down there and track him down there. And it was difficult. But finally, Paul's in prison. Oh, now we can get him his support. Sending him all these care packages. He's not going anywhere. And so they brought this blessing to Paul. And Paul was so overwhelmed by their generosity. He said, I am rejoicing because of this opportunity that you've taken advantage of to serve and to be a blessing. You see, the church in Philippi, those members there, they wanted to get involved. They were just lacking opportunity. And once the opportunity presented itself, then they were able to participate. There are occasions when people come into our fellowship here and they ask myself or some of the other pastors, how can I get involved at Calvary Chapel of San Juan Capistrano? Is there an opportunity for me to serve? And if they are new, our response is generally encouraging them to sit and to enjoy the word. Sit and receive and see if this is where God has you. And if you find yourself being nourished spiritually, if you find that you can be content and this is a place where God has you and this is where the Lord wants you, then receive. And then after that, opportunities no doubt will be presented because this will be your church. And you'll see opportunities. You may walk into the restroom and see that the trash is full and say, I wonder who empties that. Well, why don't you? You know, and you'll realize maybe I could do it. You understand? And that's the blessing. God presents these opportunities. And of course, there are other opportunities, ways that you can get involved. We have cards that you can fill out if you want to serve in some capacity. There's never a shortage of opportunity for those that have servants' hearts. And Paul was commending the church in Philippi for just that. And he says to them, just to clarify in verse 11, I'm not speaking to you, he says, in regard to need, because I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And in verse 12, he says again, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer. Paul was saying to the church, I don't want you to think that I'm in need. I don't want you to think that I'm depending upon you. Listen, God is taking care of me. And this is an amazing thing about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere that he went, he made it a practice not to be a burden to the people that he was ministering to. I mean, at this point, Paul could have laid it on thick. Hey, guys, It's really tough right now. I'm in prison. There's a few things I could use. Number one, in fact, let me give you a list. He could have listed all these things that he wanted, but he never did that because he didn't want to be a burden to the people. Paul's ministry was not one that was governed by him taking, but rather giving. That's what ministry is about. Paul said, don't worry about me. God's taking care of me. God is good to me. And we're left asking the question, how could Paul say that? You're in prison. What do you mean God's taking good care of you? Paul tells us here that he had learned something. Do you see that? I have learned in every situation that I have been placed in to be content. Contentment is a learning process. You don't just get saved and suddenly you've just arrived at this place of peace and contentment. You know, it's something that you learn. How do you learn to be content when you're abounding? How do you learn to be content when you're abased? By being abased, by abounding. Many people know how to be abased. Few know how to abound. But Paul said, in every situation that the Lord has put me in or allowed me to go in, he has taught me something and I am learning to be content in the Lord. He learned by experience. You remember Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Again, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you learned that? The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said he will never leave you nor forsake you, the book of Hebrews tells us. Contentment found in Jesus. Are you content with what the Lord has provided, or are you constantly complaining about what God hasn't provided for you? Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and I've learned. In the present condition, Paul had experienced the presence of Christ, and therefore he was content with Jesus. Again, this begs the question, how could Paul say this? Paul, what does this mean? I'm battling contentment. Look at the next verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does a person learn contentment in a difficult situation? How is it that a person can depend upon God and have peace that surpasses understanding when they're in diverse circumstances? Here's how. It's through the strength of Jesus Christ. That's how you can do all things. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he says here in the scriptures, it says, but with me, you can do all things. You see, that is the balance. I recognize that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I recognize my own insufficiency, but I also equally recognize the strength that is available to me if I will trust in God. I can do this if God strengthens me to do it. And the wonderful news this morning, precious believer, is God does give you the strength to do it. God does give you the ability to do what you're incapable of doing if you will trust in his strength. Paul did not say here, I can do all things through strength that is in me. He didn't say that. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have we attempted to do things in our own strength, in our own effort, in our own ability, and we exhausted every resource we had, and we came to the point where we realized our own weakness and our own inadequacy? Oh, the difference that it would be if we would depend on the strength that is found in God. It is strength enough to sustain us. Now, God makes me responsible to step out. I must take steps of faith. While he becomes responsible to supply the strength for me to step out. Instead of saying that Christ does everything and I do nothing, it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The ability of Christ knows no inability. There is such freedom in this. Because I am confident that if God has called me, God will enable me. That if God is leading me, God will provide for me. He is faithful. And the longer I walk with the Lord, here's something I'm learning, and Hudson Taylor said this, and I agree with it. He says, it is not by trusting in my faithfulness, but in looking to the faithful one, Jesus Christ. Are you depending on the strength of the Lord today? Is he your source of strength? Is he your source of encouragement? He wants to be. He wants to be. In verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared with in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The church in Philippi had become really the main supporter of Paul's missionary ventures financially. Paul gives us insight that they were the only church that supported him for the work that he was doing in other places. Paul went to other places where he should have been supported and he wasn't. And he ended up making tents in order to provide for his needs and for those around him. He could have easily demanded as an apostle that they provide for him, but Paul didn't do that. He sought to meet his own needs in order that the ministry could go on. But in those places where he should have received support and didn't, the church in Philippi, although not benefiting from Paul's ministry because he was somewhere else, they supported him. And Paul said here that that would be fruit to their account. They were supporting him, although they couldn't be there, although they weren't receiving of his ministry, they supported his ministry, and the result was the fruit that would come from his ministry, laboring some other place, would be added to them personally. I believe heaven's going to be pretty amazing for a number of reasons. One of which, there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. A lot of surprises. I think it was one man that said, "I will be surprised to see people there I didn't expect to see there, and I will be surprised to see people not there that I expected to be there. And the greatest surprise of all will be that I am there." But there's going to be many surprises in heaven. But another of which I believe is we're going to be surprised to see the ways in which we sowed into a ministry or some way and how what we did without knowing it was affecting multitudes of people. And we're going to get to heaven. There's going to be people in heaven because of what we did in the areas of support. And we didn't even know them. And we're going to get to heaven, and when all is known, we'll find out they're there because of something that we did. That's going to be a big surprise in heaven. Puts a smile on our faces. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he actually used this church in Philippi as an example as it related to financially supporting ministry. He used these guys as a model, as a template for other churches. Now, one of the things that you will find unique if you are new to Calvary Chapel, today's your first day, or you've been here for quite some time, growing with us, fellowshipping with us, one thing that some of you will find unique is that we never get up on this platform and beg for money. We don't do that. Maybe some of you have come out of backgrounds where this was emphasized, where ushers locked the doors. Or they had three or four offerings because they felt the Lord telling them that someone was here that needed to dig deeper than they had already gone. We don't do that. That is not our heart, nor do I believe that is the heart of Jesus. However, we do from time to time, certainly we will make needs available to you. For example, just a week ago or 2 weeks ago, we had mentioned to you the opportunity that we had to partner with the military chaplains and to give out those Bible sticks. And we had 180 Bible sticks that are donated to the troops. Can you think, isn't that a blessing to the Lord? Praise God. That's awesome. It's a blessing. To think that 180 men and women who are serving in harm's way, when they're deployed, will have the Word of God. And some of them don't read the Word of God, and their lives will be changed forever because they listen to God's Word. That's a blessing. And we make that available. We share it with you. But there are places in Scripture that you come to where the Bible speaks about biblical stewardship. And so when we come to it in Scripture, like we are today, we give clarity and insight from God's Word. But no one will ever check your W-2s. No one will ever find out how much you're giving in order to attend a fellowship. No one will ever call you and say, hey, you're kind of lagging, you know. I know. But there are places where that happens, sadly. We believe that where God guides, God will provide. We believe that with all of our heart. And God has. God has provided for this fellowship in miraculous ways. And it's a testament to his faithfulness, but also it is a testament to the fact that God is working. If God's not providing, then perhaps we're not doing what God wants us to do. And we should shut the doors and let somebody else do it. But if God is blessing and God's providing, then it's one of the ways I think that we know God's in something. If he's taking care of it and he's providing for it. And he has. And we give him all the praise and all the glory for that. But a couple notes here that present themselves in the Scriptures as it relates to giving financially to the Lord. And people ask this question quite often. And here we are in Scripture. First of all, I want you to make note that giving to the Lord financially is an act of worship. It's as much as an act of worship as raising my hands and singing his praises. It's as much as an act of worship as offering myself to serve in some capacity. It is an act of worship. And it's important in light of the fact that I am giving to God that I realize all that I have is his anyway. Everything that I possess is his. He has given it to me because he's gracious, because he's faithful to provide. And thus it is a joy as an act of worship to give back to God. And my heart rejoices. If a person cannot give back to God joyfully, hilariously, actually Paul would say in another place, then it is important that rather than give, you should keep it. Are you saying I should? Yeah, you heard me. Keep it. Why? Because it really won't benefit you. If you have to give grudgingly or you feel somebody twisting your arm or manipulating you, then that's not the heart of God. Keep it. It won't be a blessing to you. But if you can give hilariously, thankfully, as an act of worship, it will be a blessing to you. I could tell you story after story of the ways in which God has provided for the ministry, even here in this place. God is faithful. And Paul says, listen, I don't seek the gift. That's not why we're receiving this. We seek the blessing that'll come to you as a result. And if you are being blessed spiritually, if you're being fed and nourished spiritually, from a biblical perspective, you should give financially. That's just what the Bible teaches. How much should I give? That's entirely between you and Jesus Christ. I don't deal with any of that aspect of the ministry. I don't know who people are in the sense of what they give and all of that. I don't want to know. I just want to preach the word of God and trust that God will provide. But if you don't feel fed spiritually, if you aren't nourished in the things of the Lord here, then you should go to a place where you can and where you can support it. It's important. It's a blessing. And by the way, it's not some pyramid scheme that you go through in order, I know how it works. If I give to God, then God will give to me 300-fold. Hallelujah. You know, it's not like that. Although some people say that. They can give you a magic billfold. If you call now, we'll give you a billfold. And if you put money in this billfold, it will increase. I'm thinking, why don't you send me one of those billfolds and we'll see how it goes, you know? Anyways, enough about these things. Paul uses the church in Philippi as a great example and template for those in the church as to how they are to give. And the best commentary on the Bible, as you well know, is the Bible. So turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is giving a testimony to the church in Corinth about the church in Philippi and the way in which they gave to the work of the ministry. If you look at verses 1 through 5 and follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul speaking about the church in Philippi. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, or to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Here in this passage, Paul points the attention of the church in Corinth that was located in the north to the generous church in the south, those churches in Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi, to use them as an example of giving generously unto the Lord. And the first thing that Paul highlights here concerning them is that, number one, they gave in the midst of difficulty. He highlights the fact that the church in Philippi wasn't a church that was loaded down with, you know, financial blessings so much. In fact, he said they were in great affliction. And the abundance of their joy, there was deep poverty. That word for deep poverty means down to the bottom, poverty. It was in the midst of those kind of situations that they felt it a priority to continue to give to the Lord financially. And this was a testimony to their walk with Jesus. Over the years, I have personally observed that some of the most generous people, and maybe you've seen this as well, are not necessarily those who are flourishing monetarily. Those who are gaining the most increase fiscally. Many times it is those who don't really have a lot that give the most. And why that is, I don't know. It's just the work of the Spirit in their lives. I remember visiting a country not that long ago that was in third world conditions. And I was invited into some people's homes. And when I came into their home, they treated me so wonderfully. They were so generous to me. They wanted to bless me. They wanted to give me all these things. And I felt like I should be giving something to them. And they sat me down. They gave me this and they gave me this. They wanted to give me all these things that were precious and valuable to them that cost them a great deal to make. They just wanted to give it. And they were Christians. They were believers. And it truly humbled me. I saw how generous they were. And their house was made basically of two slats of plywood and just a copper, like a roof, tin roof. It was just and they just wanted to bless me. And they found such joy in being a blessing. And this is what Paul is speaking of concerning those in Philippi. They gave in this way. You remember Jesus gave an illustration to his disciples, a real life illustration when he went into the temple. And there were those who were bringing their offerings into the temple, and there were some that had these enormous amounts of offering. And in those days, you could bring your offering in, you could drop it into this kind of a place, and it would make a loud sound, like ka-ching. No, I don't know. But the sound that it would make, it would just reverberate. And so there were some who would come in, and they would actually have a band go before them to bring in their offering. You know, just imagine that. And they're walking in, and he's got this offering, and they drop it in, and everybody would hear the sound and say, wow, that guy, he really gave a lot. But Jesus pointed out to his disciples that there was a poor woman who came into the same temple, the same area, and she had two mites. And she anonymously and rather stealthily put it in and walked away. Nobody saw her, but Jesus saw her. And he told his disciples, that woman right there gave more than all the people that gave today. Because they out of their abundance gave, but she out of her poverty, she gave. She gave to the Lord, and God recognized that, and her reward would be great. It's not so much the amount that God honors so much as the cost that is involved. For example, if a man makes $1 million a year and he gives to the Lord $1,000, it's obvious that it really doesn't hurt him that much. It's no cost to him. But the man who makes $10,000 a year and gives $1,000 to the Lord, there's a cost involved. Man sees the amount, Jesus sees the heart. Jesus sees what it costs that person. And so those in Philippi, they gave even in the midst of their own personal difficulty. But also note, he says that they gave willingly in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 8. Beyond their ability, they were freely willing. It was of their own free will. Paul presented the need to them, and they willingly desired to be a part of meeting the need. He didn't have to give them a plea for a pledge. He didn't have to pull out some Old Testament scriptures out of papyrus scrolls telling them if they truly wanted to be a blessing, they must sow into his ministry. He didn't have to try and make them feel guilty and show them pictures on a wall or something like this. He said, here's the need. And it wasn't out of constraint that these people gave. They gave willingly because they love the Lord. You know, it was Mark Twain who was so disgusted, and I do not believe that he was a believer necessarily. I don't know. But he was so disgusted with the continuous appeals and pleas for money in the church that he was attending. He said that when the plate came by for offering, he took a dollar out. Don't do that here because we have people who will. No. They gave willingly because they wanted to. That should be the heart of giving. It should never be out of constraint or manipulation, out of guilt, but it should simply be out of the generosity of a heart that understands, I have been given everything by the Lord. How can I not freely give back to him? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Giving away what it is that I want, there's a joy in that. I don't know how to describe it, but it's a blessing. They gave willingly, and also in the third thing he points out is they gave eagerly, insistently. It says here in verses 4 and 5, he said they were imploring us, they were begging us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Paul knew these churches were struggling. He knew that they were burdened financially, but they told Paul, you take this. And I can just imagine Paul saying, listen, you guys, I appreciate it. God will provide some other way. Just keep it. Don't worry about it. And they said, no, you better take it. You better take it, not rob us of this blessing. And so Paul, he took it. And he made sure that it went to the right place. Why were they so insistent? The fourth thing I see here is that they gave spiritually. It says in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave to us. Before a cent was ever given to the Lord, their lives were given to the Lord. That's the first step. They recognized, Lord, all that I am, all that I possess, it's yours. I am yours. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then what followed is they gave unto the Lord. I wonder if you've done that. If you've given yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, are you a born-again Christian? Have you offered yourself to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, all that I am is yours. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I want to be saved. Have you done that? That's where it starts, to surrender yourself and your life to Jesus Christ. There was a man who was attending a service that an evangelist was preaching at, and he had recently given his life to the Lord. And they were bringing around these offering plates. And one man, the story is told that the man who was the usher was bringing the plate by this new, recently converted believer. And he said to him, the converted said to this usher, hey, put the plate lower. And so the man lowered it. And he said again, lower, lower. A little awkward, right? But he put it on the ground. The plate's on the ground. And the man stood up out of his seat and he stepped in the plate. In essence, to say, all that I am, it's yours. That's what the Lord desires. He desires us. That's what he wants. They gave themselves to the Lord spiritually, and then they gave unto the Lord financially. Some people have the tendency to think, I serve, and so I don't give. Certainly, we are called to serve. But also the Bible makes it clear that there is a blessing in giving. So here you have this example before us in order that they might give and that they might be blessed, and they were wanting to serve the Lord in this way. People often ask me, Pastor John, how much should I give? What kind of percentage should I give? You know, the interesting thing is when you read through the New Testament, you will be hard-pressed to find a percentage that is mentioned. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, under the law, they had a number of tithes and offerings that they would present to the Lord, and they would begin with 10% of all that they were given, they would give back to the Lord. But in the New Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find that. However, you would be able to find that there were free will offerings that were given to the Lord, given back to him. No percentage was used. And I've often thought to myself, if under the law they gave 10%, what am I to give under grace? It's something that is to be considered between an individual and the Lord. That's something for you to decide. No one's going to tell you. The Lord will show you. And that's important that you reason that out with the Lord. It's between you and him. But there's a blessing involved. As you go back to Philippians, and we're going to end here, Paul said to them in verse 19 of chapter 4, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, many of us have looked at this verse and we own it, man. We love it. We highlight it. We take it. My God shall supply all your needs. Yes, I knew it. God is faithful to provide. Please do not miss the context in which this verse is spoken and written. It is in the context of the Philippians giving to the work of the ministry and the Lord supplying for their needs. That's the context of the verse. That is how it applies. That is how it is to be read and understood. Here's the thing I've learned, and maybe you're learning this also. Have you noticed that you can never outgive God? God will not be outgiven. Whatever we offer to the Lord, he is faithful to provide in ways that we don't expect. And for some of us, we live from paycheck to paycheck. We live from week to week. And here you are. And here I am. God has provided for us. God has cared for us. God has taken care of us. And thus, I realize that God does provide for all my needs. He's Jehovah Jireh. And I understand I can never outgive God. Whatever I give to God, he gives back. And so Paul says to the church, to God be the glory forever and ever. Finally, in verse 21 through 23, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Especially, look at this, those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Why do I say especially that? Because listen, Paul was in Caesar's house as a prisoner. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went as a prisoner. And because God allowed him to go as a prisoner, he had a much greater effect on Caesar's own house because of where God put him, because of where God placed him. That wasn't in Paul's plan, but that was in God's plan. Guys, listen, God's plans for you are much better than your plans for yourself. God has your best interests in mind and at heart. And so if God places you or he places me in a situation, there is reason for this. If I'm seeking the will of God, if I'm wanting to walk with God, God may put me in a unique situation in an office that maybe I don't feel like being at that office, but God puts me there so that I might affect those in Caesar's household, if you would. God puts you at the school that you're at in order that you might have an impact on some of those students that are around you that would never have a chance to hear about Jesus Christ unless their locker was right next to yours. Paul said, those in Caesar's household, they greet you. God was using him, and God will use you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today once again, God, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, you have given us things to think about, to meditate on. I pray that we would do that. Lord, you have provided for us so faithfully. God, we want to give back to you faithfully. Lord, thank you for supplying all our needs. God, I pray for those this morning that are struggling, that are battling, trusting in you. Lord, their eyes are on their focus and their attention is on everything else but you. I pray today that they would turn their eyes once again toward heaven and they would find themselves being encouraged and lifted up. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us this morning? I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged the church in Philippi, this week, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on the truths and the promises that are found in God's word. Meditate on those things. If you need to turn off the news, turn it off. Turn on some worship. Listen to a Bible study. Turn off the talk radio shows that continually tell you this candidate and that candidate, and turn on something that's going to be edifying. Because let me just tell you, politicians do not have the answer. Jesus is the answer. And thus we want to look to the Lord. Set your mind on eternal things. I'm not saying don't be informed. You understand this. I'm saying there's a balance to all of this, but you'll be thinking a lot clearer. There'll be a lot more joy if you focus your attention upon Jesus. You'll see a difference. Come back next week and tell me if there's a difference. I assure you, on the authority of the Bible, there will be. May the Lord bless you, strengthen you this week. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you this morning. We'll be up front to lift up any needs you have. God bless you. Let's close in a song.